Answering Mormons Questions by Bill McKeever and Eric Johnson deals with 36 commonly asked questions by your LDS friends and neighbors. It's a great resource for Christians who want to share their faith with friends and loved ones. Be sure to pick up your copy today at your favorite Christian bookstore. Viewpoint on Mormonism, the program that examines the teachings of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints from a biblical perspective. Viewpoint on Mormonism is sponsored by Mormonism Research Ministry. Since 1979, Mormonism Research Ministry has been dedicated to equipping the body of Christ with answers regarding the Christian faith in a manner that expresses gentleness and respect. And now, your host for today's Viewpoint on Mormonism.
Our thanks to Adams Road Band for that musical introduction. Welcome to this edition of Viewpoint on Mormonism. I'm your host, Bill McKeever, founder and director of Mormonism Research Ministry. With me today is Eric Johnson, my colleague at MRM. These past several days, we've been looking at a statement made by Russell M. Nelson, who at the time he made this comment regarding Isaiah 29 and Ezekiel 37, he's president of the Quorum of the Twelve. Very high position in the Mormon Church, one of a lot of authority. He often cites Isaiah 29 and Ezekiel 37 as biblical predictions for the coming forth of the Book of Mormon. And we've looked at a conference sermon that he gave back in October of 2007, and it can be found in the November 2007 edition of Ensign Magazine. On page 44, he says, Isaiah wrote, Thou shalt, speak out of the ground, and thy speech shall be low out of the dust, and thy voice shall be as of one that hath a familiar spirit out of the ground, and thy speech shall whisper out of the dust. Now, Mr. Nelson says, could any words be more descriptive of the Book of Mormon coming as it did out of the ground to whisper out of the dust to people of our day? And we would say, no, it's not clear that that's what it's talking about, especially when you look at verses 1 through 3. And as we mentioned, in this particular sermon that he's given in 2007, he starts with verse 4. By ignoring the first three verses, Mr. Nelson, unfortunately, like many Latter-day Saints, ignores the historical context of what Isaiah is saying. Now, I know this is supposed to be a look at what Charles R. Harrell has said in his book, This Is My Doctrine, and again, I apologize, as I did in yesterday's show, that we have yet to cite Charles Harrell's view on these passages, Isaiah 29 and Ezekiel 37. Today, we're going to do that. And I hope you'll forgive us, but we had to go through all of this leading up to today's show, this Thursday show, to explain what Harrell thinks about this interpretation.
Do you think, Bill, that many Latter-day Saints have ever studied Isaiah 29 as we have tried to do in the context? When they hear Isaiah 29, they are just probably remembering what their leaders, the works of men, have said, the apostles and prophets of the LDS Church, how this is all referring to Joseph Smith and the Book of Mormon being buried in a hill, and it was taken out by Joseph Smith. And they're misunderstanding what the actual context is. Do they know the context of Isaiah 29? Do they know the context in Ezekiel 37? And I'm going to say no.
Well, it's interesting you use the word easy, because as you were saying that, I was thinking, yes, this is an easy way to go, but it's also the lazy way to go. It's real easy for a Latter-day Saint to assume that what their leaders are telling them is accurate. But it's also lazy if you don't check them out. I wish more Mormons would be like the Bereans and check these things out to see if what they're being taught is actually true. And unfortunately, many of them do not. They are, and I don't mean to sound disparaging, and I know it sounds like it, but they are sometimes intellectually lazy and that they won't check it out for themselves. And I would even attribute that to Russell M. Nelson, because his interpretation of Isaiah 29 is not original. It's been around in the church for a long time. He just happens to keep repeating it more than most leaders in the LDS Church. But let's get down to what Charles Harrell says about this passage. And he gives his understanding of the Isaiah passage on page 51 of his book.
This is what he writes. Non-LDS Bible commentators make two observations that preclude the one that hath a familiar spirit from having direct reference to Joseph Smith. First, they point out that Isaiah 29 is specifically addressing the current situation of wickedness in Jerusalem, or the city where David dwelt, Isaiah 29:1. There is no mention of any other people or place. Second, it doesn't say that this nation will speak through some actual person, such as Joseph Smith. Rather, the voice of the nation would be, quote unquote, as, in verse 4, a person who has a familiar spirit.
And we might mention that that phrase, familiar spirit, is translated differently in different Bible versions. The King James has familiar spirit. The New King James says medium. The English Standard Version doesn't use that at all. It says the voice as of a ghost. So there's different ways of understanding this phrase, familiar spirit, but I would say that all of them are somewhat negative. I wouldn't look at something that has a familiar spirit as a positive descriptor. It's not supposed to. And yet many Mormons don't see that in its negative connotation, how it's used often in the King James.
He goes on and says this, the other verse in Isaiah 29, presumed to be a reference to Joseph Smith, speaks of a book that is delivered to him that is not learned, saying, read this, I pray thee, and he saith, I am not learned. That's from verse 12. Latter-day Saints tend to interpret the book as the gold plates and the one not learned as Joseph Smith. This interpretation derives from a rewording of this passage in the Book of Mormon, which speaks of the gold plates coming forth in the latter days as a sealed book that shall be delivered unto man. Could that be Joseph Smith, he says. 2 Nephi 27:9 and Joseph Smith History, chapter 1, verses 63 to 65. The problem with this interpretation is that Isaiah is not prophesying of an actual book delivered to a real person. Rather, he is reprimanding the Jews for their spiritual blindness. Quote, for the Lord hath poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep. End quote. That's from Isaiah 29:10. And he likens the nation to an unlearned person trying to read a sealed book. Thus, Isaiah's words are, to them, like the words of a book that is sealed. When read at face value, Isaiah seems to be merely comparing Israel's inability to discern the word of God to an unlearned person's inability to read a book.
Now, so far, what Charles Harrell has given us is the understanding that many biblical scholars would give us. Now, I know it's easy for a Latter-day Saint to just reject out of hand anything that a biblical scholar might say, one, because they're not a member of the LDS Church. And if you're a member of the church and you think that God's anointing is only upon members in the Mormon Church, especially their leadership, you would probably question some of these interpretations or understandings. But I think, again, going back to that word plausible, this is a plausible interpretation of the text. Whereas the interpretation that is given by Russell M. Nelson and many of the church manuals and other Mormon leaders of the past, specifically guys like LeGrand Richards, who was a Mormon apostle, I would say that their interpretation is not plausible. So if you have plausible as opposed to implausible, and you're a truth seeker, what direction would you normally go? You wouldn't run to implausible, would you? Just because one of your leaders says so?
And as we have said, Bill, on previous broadcasts, we're not necessarily saying that we're all in favor of a BYU professor and everything that he says in this book. But what we are trying to say is he gets a lot of things right. He does it properly by taking a look at the context and he says, wait a minute, you can't get the LDS interpretation from this passage. The way that they have it is not what would have been understood by the writer or the audience who was listening to what he had to say.
And I think you're exactly right, Eric, and we've mentioned it many times, even in this series, that we don't want to put on the same level a BYU professor with a general authority, because in Mormonism, that's not how it's done. The general authority always ranks supreme. But wouldn't you say in this particular case, it sounds like Harrell has done much more homework on the subject than, let's say, the general authorities in his church? I would say absolutely. And again, we go back to, well, what is the plausible explanation? Because that's really in the direction that we should go.
He continues and he says this, given these obstacles to the traditional LDS interpretation, some LDS scholars now concede that Isaiah 29 has reference to the spiritual condition of ancient Jerusalem and that the prophet Nephi was only drawing on the language of Isaiah to construct his own prophecy from 2 Nephi 25:7. Thus, Nephi wasn't interpreting Isaiah, but merely likening, and that's from 1 Nephi 19:23 and 2 Nephi 6:5, or adapting the words of Isaiah to the Nephite situation and the latter-day coming forth of the Book of Mormon.
Now, that's an interesting view that he has taken regarding these scholars that he say tend to disagree, or they are now conceding that Isaiah 29 has reference to the spiritual condition of ancient Israel. Still, somehow, they have to throw Nephi in there because these scholars are going to be loyal to the Mormon system. This is where I have to, I guess, applaud Charles Harrell, because he doesn't seem in many aspects to care about being loyal to the system if being loyal to the system means contradicting what the facts seem to be stating. And for that, I give him credit. I think it's dangerous for a BYU professor to do that, but nonetheless, I would give him credit. Now, what does he say on page 84?
On page 84, he's making reference to Isaiah 29:13, which talks about a marvelous work and a wonder. And this is what he writes. When read in context, the marvelous work and a wonder in Isaiah appears to refer to God's work of vengeance on the ungodly, not his blessing of the righteous. The Lord declares, quote, "For as much as this people have removed their heart far from me, I will proceed to do a marvelous work among this people, even a marvelous work and a wonder, for the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men will be hid," end quote. And that comes from Isaiah 29:13 through 14. He writes, "It will be a wonder for," i.e., because, "the wisdom of the wise shall perish. God's wonderful and marvelous works are not always positive in nature. See, for example, the wonderful plagues described in Deuteronomy 28:59. This may explain why the very next verse reads, quote, "Woe unto them that seek deep to hide their counsel from the Lord." That's from Isaiah 29:15. So notice, Bill, in verse 15, that there's a woe to those who hide their counsel from the Lord. The marvelous work and a wonder is not a positive thing. It's a negative thing.
I think he brings out a good point when in the King James and in Deuteronomy 28:59 is using the word wonderful to describe the plagues. Normally, in our Western understanding of things, in our language, the word wonderful usually implies something that's beautiful, grand, positive, but not necessarily in the Old Testament.
I want to conclude with what he says on page 93. He says it so simply, Isaiah isn't talking about a literal book, much less one that would come forth in the future.
And tomorrow's show, we're going to be looking at what Professor Harrell has to say about the Ezekiel 37 passage.
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information regarding Mormonism Research Ministry, we encourage you to visit our website at www.mrm.org, where you can request our free newsletter, Mormonism Researched. We hope you will join us again as we look at another viewpoint on Mormonism. All of us at Mormonism Research Ministry want to reach out and thank you for your kind support of Viewpoint on Mormonism. We hope that the information coming your way has been a help and encouragement as you share the hope we all have in Jesus Christ. During this holiday season, would you prayerfully consider a year-end donation to MRM to help give us a much-needed financial boost into the new year? Your tax-deductible gifts are much appreciated and will be used to further our efforts at Mormonism Research Ministry.